hear His word, and we hear His promise, and we cling on to it with hope, with joy, and with commitment. And His word come to us today for protection. His word come today to us a promise of victory. So let's hear His word and let's cling on to it with also our commitment and devotion and obedience. Ephesians 6, again, I will be reading from 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, we read this passage often. Today, one focus on your righteousness. We pray you open our eyes and help us to appropriate that into our life in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, we continue our study in the armor of God, looking at the protective armor of God in the one phrase that we learned today in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is part of the whole picture that Paul has been given to us. Today we focus on this in a particular application to where we are. So let's make that connection as we just dive right into the text. And I hope that as we just read the text again, as we continue to do so, it begin to form a sense of relationship with this text in that sense. Not so much as something we hear, but something that God speaking very personally to us, saying that this is what I want you to be, this is what I want you to become, this is the life that I want you to have. Be my soldier, be my representative, stand up for me, stand up for my gospel, stand up for my son, and receive everything that I have already prepared for you, and today be protected in my righteousness. And that's just a sense that I receive with such joy, and I want to also for you to have again. Paul said, stand firm. He started out to say that, and he repeated that again and again. And so we want to make a note of that as an anchor to say that for us, the task is to stand firm. Stand proud, stand strong, stand firm for the Lord. As we learn how to do that in the instructions here, what Paul say in verse 14 and what to continue is to explain the how-to. He already called us out to this summary of everything he want us to apply. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. And he said that you need to do so because you are in a war, you are in a conflict, and you need all of these things to stand for God, be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he explained, and we have received that instruction, that we our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not in this war, not in the seen, the war that we can see, but in the war of the unseen, in the supernatural war, in the heavenly forces that we hear here. Rulers, powers, world forces, darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he said, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. Our times, the times of evil days, and what we are called to do is, having done everything, stand firm. So stand firm is what we are called to do. And he explained how, and last time we said that, having girded your loins with truth. The first part of standing firm is to be sensitive to the truth, to be ready to apply the truth. As you gird your loin with the truth, in a position of readiness, in the nimbleness of feet and of mind and of heart to respond. And that's the part, to have truth in your life, to have truth available in your soul and in your mind, so that when the devil comes with temptation and with attack, there is a response always. It is written. It is written. It is written. And then after that, having girded your loins with truth, and this shouldn't be something we just learn. It's something that, okay, we have to be trained in this. So pick that up as the word give come to you. Pick it up as opportunity come to you. Be girded with the truth and ready to apply. And now he said the second part of standing firm, or how to stand firm, is that we have been put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is what we will learn today. And then next part, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then taking up the shield of faith. So today we want to look at how to have the effective use of God's protection, as we look at the protective armor of God. And there are two main areas connected to righteousness that we want to look at, because this is the breastplate of righteousness. And first of all, the protection of justification. Protection of justification, and we will explain. And secondly, protection of sanctification. Protection of justification and protection of sanctification. And under that, we'll look at protecting our mind, protecting your mind, and protecting your emotions. So as Paul just gave us a summary statement, this is how you stand firm. This is what you do to stand firm. You gird your loins with truth, and now you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then we need to expand that out with the context and with the usage of the words and the concept here, so to see the detail that he wants us to see and to apply. Well, the idea of protection, being protected, is fundamental to soldier in combat. You have to protect yourself from harm, from the weapon and attack of the enemies. To win in combat, it's not always out there fighting. One big thing of winning is that you stay alive at the end, right? There's no point of being dead, and that's no victory, at least individually. To protect yourself, to stay alive, to be able to engage in combat, is just as important as learning how to fight. We mentioned that as Christian, true Christian, we will not die in the conflict, but we can certainly be injured and be set aside and to be incapacitated, that we have no contribution to the end victory. So we want to learn how to protect ourselves here. And he said that put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the concept of protection we bring forward is in that picture, is that imagery that he used for the breastplate that the soldier put on. No soldier in the Roman army would go to battle without that protection of the breastplate. It is a tough sleeveless piece of armor that covers the full torso. Here, it made up from different styles, different material. But one of the main and popular one is the metal sheet that they put on the body, both front and back, tied together on the side, and covered from the neck down to about the thigh. And so here's the sometimes it's made up of chain, sometimes it's made up of tough leathers, sometimes they hook together with animals' hinds and things like that to soften the blow, to protect. And the purpose of that piece of armor is rather obvious. The fighting of the battles at that time, mainly hand-to-hand combat with short swords. And so body to body, sword to sword, you are dead meat if you're not protected, and you'll be taken out very, very fast. You can get cut somewhere else and still survive, but if the sword runs through this part of your body, the vital organs, then you're through. So to protect the heart, the lung, the intestines, the vital organs, is that vital piece of armor. So we understand that this is what Paul is using that image to first of all say that this is a requirement. You don't go out there without this. In our time we say, don't leave home with this, without this. Well, don't ever do anything without this. This is the kind of armor required for soldiers to put on. But obviously, in the spiritual realm, put on the armor to cover the body, what is it signified? Because, you know, in the spiritual realm, we don't have a body to hang this piece on. What is it what is it that Paul referring to that we have to protect? So we're going to focus on this, and I just want to explain this on the outset so we understand. We have to protect our mind and our emotion. We have to protect our mind and our emotion. Within the spirit of the inner man, there's no body to hang on, to hang the armor on. But Paul is connecting to a Jewish thinking as a background to point out the vital areas that need protection in the spiritual conflict. So we look at mind and emotion, the vital spiritual organs that must be protected by the breastplate. And you said mind and emotions, where they come from? Isn't the mind up where, up somewhere in the head? And here we're talking about the body. Well, the breastplate, as I said, cover two vital areas, the heart and the viscera, meaning the internal organs down here. So the breast, the heart, the lung, and then the bowels, as the Jewish taught go, the bowels. In the Hebrew culture, the heart symbolically represents the mind, not the head. It is the heart. That is the thinking process, the decision making is in the heart, not in the head. It's different than our Western culture or what we borrow from Western culture. It is the heart, not the head, that thinks. It is the heart, not the head, that make decision. So that is how the Jews, the Hebrews, associate the heart to the whole process of life. The source of life, the seat of control, where the decision is made. So when we're talking about protecting the heart, we're actually saying we are protecting the mind, protecting the control area, protecting the process of decision making. Now, similarly to the Hebrews, the bowels become the reference point of emotions and feelings, not the heart. So, you know, on Valentine, they do not send pictures of heart. They send pictures of the intestines. No. Just see if you're awake. It's kind of weird. If, you know, you receive this card and instead of the heart with the intestine and say, I love you. Strange. Anyhow, but that's the kind of way for us to connect with Oriental thinking. You know, the Vietnamese actually do that. If you think about the use of language, when we say somebody say something to us that we're happy, we say mát ruột. You know, it feel cool down here. Or when we are so sad, we say rau thú ruột. You know, I feel rotten inside my intestine. I'm so sad. And đau lòng cắt dạ, you know that, you know, I'm so hurt inside, like somebody cut my stomach. It is talking about emotions, and similarly, that's how the Jews are thinking. Actually, the word compassion that we find in Scripture in New Testament is the word bowels, and King James actually translates strangely in Philippians 2:1, if any bowels and mercies. And when you read that, you say, what's going on? Well, he's talking about if any deep feeling, and that translates into compassion and mercy, that's talking about the deep-seated feeling inside. So it is the mind and the emotions that cover by the breastplate. So that's very important for us to understand. He's not just talking about putting some armor somewhere. He's talking about you need to protect your mind and you need to protect your emotions as we go into spiritual combat. Now, the mind and emotions are two areas that encompass everything that causes a person to act. They are the seat of decision and action. So here we have knowledge, here we have understanding, conscience, will, desires, emotions, drive, everything that add up to the inner man. We say that it is the mind and the emotions. So our action come out of deep inner working processes of our mind and our emotion. Our life is driven by the unseen processes inside, and the quality of our mind and the quality of our emotion determines the quality of our life. And also, as we learn, the more the Holy Spirit have control over our mind and control over our emotions, then we become more and more Christ-like, and we have more victory in our spiritual walk and more effective, become more effective in His kingdom and be more pleasing to God. And then because of that, it is also, they are also the two areas that Satan will concentrate his firepower. Mind and emotion will be constantly under attack, and the most fierce battles will occur here. I just mentioned that, and you know already about how they attack the mind, how they attack the emotions. Just generally, he creates a world system with sinful environment where he tempts us to think wrong thoughts and to have wrong emotions, to make decisions from wrong thoughts and make decisions out of wrong emotions. He clouds our minds with wrong doctrine, with false principle. He gives us wrong information and lead us into confusion. He also confuses our thinking or our emotion. Sometimes our affections are perverted, our morals, our loyalties, our goals, commitments, all of that are all skewed by the system of the world. And when the word comes to our mind, you know, he wants to snatch that away. As you know, you hear about the bird come and get the seed of the word out. He wants to attack those areas where God is working. He reduces us to, you know, reaction to sin instead of hidden sin. We may laugh at sin and to the point where our emotions don't feel anything concerning sin anymore. You realize that? Sometimes, you know, sins are all around us, sins are in us, but there are no emotional reaction to it because we have been so numb, our conscience has been seared in that because the attack is constant and we have not been able to protect ourselves against that. So that's just the area there, and Paul is saying right here, and that the only protection we have against Satan in this area of minds and emotion is righteousness. And this is very, very different than the response that we have in our time and in our work. You know, when your mind is confused, when you feel sad and things like that, you say, righteousness? Yes, righteousness. That's the only way to fix your mind and the only way to fix your emotion. It is not to add more of the emotion. It is not just to say things just to get you through. It is to get you back on the basis of how God treats you and how you relate to God on the righteousness of God, how He has given to us. That's how we deal with justification. And then the process of becoming like Christ that deal with mind and emotion, and that is the process of sanctification. When you do that, then you are able to protect yourself. Paul said, so very important here, the two areas, righteousness from God, which we said it is justification, and practical righteousness or righteous living, that is sanctification. So why is justification the foundation of responding to mind and emotion attack? Why is it helping us to stand firm when we are confused emotionally, when we are hurt, when we don't see? Well, that is very important to understand. What is justification? Or maybe I'll just ask you to turn to the next person and see if he knows or she knows. Ask that question. What is justification? Well, I see some smile and some blank tears and somebody just looking down to the feet. Well, in short, justification is God's decision to declare sinner free of penalty of sin and declare him or her righteous in their standing before him, solely on the basis of Christ's person and work and their faith in Him. Justification is God's decision, God's prerogative to make this decision, and He declare a sinner free from penalty of sin and declare the person righteous before Him solely on the basis of Christ's work, Christ's person, the sacrifice on the cross, and the faith of the person in Christ. So how does this one, justification, help us to stand against Satan? Well, let me bring in a picture of Satan's attack as he accuses a believer against his sin. And every time Satan come and accuse us of our sin, he would be right. Because now he may overblown a little bit, but he is always right in the sense to point out our sin and our trespasses. He is a prosecutor of our sin and our shortcomings. And he charged us with sin against breaking the law of God. And he is the accuser. Revelation 12:10 tells us that he accuses us before God. How often? Day and night. Constantly. This guy is before God and constantly, relentlessly, vigorously accuses us all the time before the Lord. And as he accuses us, we stand as charged. Now just imagine that he accuses us constantly, day in and day out, to our conscience, to our mind, to our emotion. You know, we're going to go down if that's how his accusation going to come to us. But here's a picture. I think we looked at this once, but I want to look at this again. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, that's a book before Malachi. And so, second to the last book there in Old Testament, chapter 3. A picture of Joshua, the high priest representative of God's people, stand accused before the Lord by Satan. And here is how Satan attacked. He will come and accuse God's people of their sin. And Joshua is pictured here as standing in dirty clothes, meaning everything Satan said about him is right. Every accusation is correct. I am guilty, he said. I am dirty. I am a sinner. But let's just read the picture here. Chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And here's a picture of justification of the people of God before the accusation of Satan. The action is that God defending a sinner accused by Satan. Joshua the priest represents all God's people, sinful, in dirty clothes, and Satan standing there on the right side to accuse him. But God justified the person by declaring Joshua acquitted on the basis of his grace. He said, "I'm going to give you new clothes." Looking forward to what Christ has done, will be doing, obviously. But here to tell us that God say, "Take up his filthy clothes," and then he said, "I will put rich garments on you." And as the result of justification, the taking away from away of sin, replacing with the righteousness in the picture of taking away filthy clothes and replaced with rich garments, then there is no more accusation. There is no more ground for accusation. And that's why the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you." Why? He said, "Is it not a brand plucked out from the fire?" Well, this sin was burning in the pot, right? But now it's been plucked out. So what are you talking about? Why are you still accusing the guy when I already take him out of the fire? And that's the picture. So here, the justification is the ground for us to stand before the Lord. There is no greater spiritual protection than a righteous relationship with God. To have been justified by God's grace through simple faith in Christ crucified. To be clothed with a righteousness that is not our own, but that belonged to Christ. To stand before God, not condemned, but accepted. And that's such a secure place and such a place where we can stand firm against the enemy's attack. This is essential against the accusing conscience, and this is essential and effective against Satan. Now, you understand we learned about Satan before, right? His Satan name is adversary, and the title, the devil, the abolos, means slander. Meaning he will go at us, he will accuse us, and sometimes he will slander us and make accusation not always accurately, and then we must stand on justification on the righteousness of Christ to respond to him. And this righteousness that we receive is not our own at all. Now you may think that this is all theology or all theory, but when you actually apply it, it's powerful. It's really take a grip of your heart and open the door for us to really respond spiritually in this sense. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And here's the ground for our stand. This is the ground for our respond to accusation of Satan. This is a marvelous statement. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He said that he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul is using the kind of language that's run very deep. He's not just talking about, okay, God gives you the righteousness of Christ to cover you, obviously, but he said that we become, our nature become, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. The change, the process of justification is the change of our own nature because we have been transformed by Christ. So here we stand there, and as we stand there, the Bible tells us when we stand in the righteousness of Christ, we stand in perfection. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here is our defense. When we stand in Christ, we know this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We understand this. Why? Because we understand that God has made Christ sin on our behalf and have made us become righteousness in Christ, and therefore there is no more condemnation. He has taken care of that. And then if we still have problem, he said, well, think with me through this. In verse 33, of the same chapter, verse 33. He asks, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He said, when God justifies you, that's the end. Nobody can accuse you. Nobody can say anything to you. When Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you, and now constantly intercedes in the sense of saying to God, I justify this man with my blood, then there is no other condemnation. And we are perfectly at peace and perfectly secure. And that is why we are in good standing with God. But you said, but my heart still speaks evil of me, you know. I wake up in the night and my heart says, you're evil, man. You know, you do something wrong. What I'm going to do? John responds to that in 1 John 3:19. He said, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. He said that you just give it to God when your heart condemns you or when Satan condemns you. You come and say, I hear this voice. I hear this condemnation. I look at your word and you say that there is no more condemnation. I look at your word and say, when you justify me, that's the end. No more. Nobody can accuse me. When Christ forgives me, my sin is forgiven. So I stand on that, and now I give to you the doubts of my heart, the voice in my mind, and all this sin. And the Bible said, God is greater than our heart. He will act upon this to give us. To give us assurance. So here is a peace that we have. There are people in our church, in the church at large, labor under the burden of sin. Obviously, when we sin, we must run right to the cross, to God, to Christ, and confess our sin. But when we confess our sin, we are free. We are free both from the penalty of sin and also the burden of it. in our relationship to God. He said, I will be faithful to forgive you when you confess your sin. So we come there, and on the basis of God's justification, on the basis of His commitment to clean us from sin, we can stand there free from the burden. And so we come here and say, every time I'm under attack, I will remind myself of the cross of Christ. I will remind myself of the great act of God justified me by His blood, and I will stand secure there in His grace. And so we have that breastplate of protection on against the accusation of the enemy. And so Paul is bringing this into this understanding of faith in Philippians chapter 3:9. He said that I not have been a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God, it is by faith. What is the basis then? The basis is that the response we have to accusation to sin is that the way God justifies us have nothing to do with us. Have nothing to do with our effort, nothing to do with our righteousness, but solely and completely on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you stand there, you stand in complete protection. We have problem when we protect ourselves with our righteousness, when we protect ourselves with our work, when we try to explain this and explain that. But no, we come under the protection of the righteousness of Christ when we say, I'm justified by faith. That's the end of it. There's no more accusation and there are no more condemnation. But let me just bring out on the other side also why protection of justification is so important. Not just about accusation. We understand that. We can theological stand there, and we can in theory stand there, but our heart needs to learn the process of response to justification. Justification is understanding God's mighty act in Christ of grace and of forgiveness and of taking care of all our sin. But there must be a response, and that response is to see Him in that light and to love Him in that light and to be devoted to Him in that light and therefore to be worshipper of Him. When we talk about justification, we don't just say, hey, I'm justified and therefore I'm going to run and do something else. No, I'm justified and I understand such a great salvation and therefore I love my Savior and I commit my whole life to Him and I will worship and I will respond to Him in service. And that is why when temptation comes, when the busyness of life comes, when the lukewarmness of our situation comes, justification set the priority for us in our response. You understand that? The problem of the church is that we thought we are justified once and then that's it, we don't think about it more. No, we ought to come back, put on this plate of righteousness, of justification, think of it constant, think of it all the time, and say, God, justify me with the blood of Christ. How shall I respond? I mean, when you do that, you overcome many, many, many temptations and many trials, and your priority will be straight. So when we think of justification, we protect ourselves, we protect our spiritual vital organs, and therefore we stand firm. So the right heart here is the right emotion toward God also when we think about justification. Do you think about justification often? Do you thank God for what He has done at the cross? Are we too busy praying about, you know, the little cough here and the little flu there and the little problems on this? Of course, do all of that. But that shouldn't overwhelm our heart. The thing that overwhelms our heart would be, God has justified me. How can I respond to such great a salvation? And when you do so, your thinking is protected. Your emotion is protected because you are thinking of Christ. And then all your concern will be put under His care, and you stand firm. Next we have is sanctification. Justification is what God has done, the righteousness imputed to us, given to us. But that is not all, because our life is a process of becoming what God has given. You know, God has given to us positionally perfection in Christ, and our life is to be increasing in our experience, in our life practice, to become more and more like Christ. And so I wanted to walk through that and see how knowing that and see how the practice of sanctification will protect us. And those who are not practicing sanctification or commit to sanctification actually open your life and your spiritual being to severe enemies attack. So let's turn back to Ephesians, and when he talks about righteousness there, he connect to the practical righteousness that is a part as a result of God's grace in our life. Let's turn back to chapter 4. And I think we read this again. We come back to this because it has a very important implication for us, the righteousness of holiness in the truth. Verse 22, let me just read 21. You have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Christ, in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in spirit of your mind. So capture this, your mind here, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he goes on. He said that, now you understand that, right? You understand that God has renewed your mind. God has recreated in you righteousness. Now you live it out. And the next verse is therefore doing what? Therefore laying aside falsehood. Therefore speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He said, hey, when you practice this, when you walk in obedience of righteousness and you exercise the truth, he said that you do not give the devil an opportunity. You protect yourself against the attack of the enemy. He just gave us an example of being angry and respond to God's truth, of taking care of that anger, working that out diligently, and shut down the enemy's operation right there. No beachhead from the enemy to attack us. And so here, practical righteousness is that protection. And people who do not walk in practical righteousness, do not commit to sanctification, doesn't matter how they pray. They can cry their heart out, and every time the enemy comes slap them, they go down. Because they have no protection. The enemies are strong. And you don't stand there and cry out without put on this breastplate of righteousness. You must put it on by practicing, living it out, what you know of the truth of Christ. So continue in all the areas, verse 28. You still must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hand that is good. So, hey, we have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the needs of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I mean, we take care of our words, we take care of our work, we take care of everything in living out the truth, so that the devil won't have opportunity to take us down. Just jumping down to verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you. Relationship to one another, living it out in practical obedience, in sanctification, that's when we shut down the enemy operation. Easy said than done, but we must get it done, because if we don't get it done, it's just saying, and the devil has no fear of what we say. He laughs at us. He laughs and says, say whatever you want. Praise all ever you want. Sing all the songs you know. I'm going to get you anytime I want if you don't put on this practical protection on your life. And that's why people can sing and then fall the next day. That's why people can pray with such great expectation and feeling and just right after that fall on their face. Why? Because they don't walk in obedience. They don't take this up to themselves. And so we need to see this movement. Let me just take another text. Turn with me to Romans 6. Paul moved from this into the concept of being slave of righteousness. He said that we are moving into a life such commitment to sanctification, that we are called slave of righteousness. And this is a very important concept as we fight the enemy. We fight the enemy is not when they come. We fight the enemy by preparation. We fight the enemy by putting on the protection of justification. We fight the enemy by putting on sanctification. Chapter 6, let me just start in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. So he started out and said, you are one with the Lord. You are one with the Lord when he dies. You identify with him in his death, so you are dead to sin. And that is the step by faith that we take, and that is the part when we enter into repentance for salvation. But having died with him, he said, we will also live with him. Verse 8, now if we have died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lived to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He said, now how do you move from there? You move from thinking, considering your life is now in the new nature, in the new nature of God. That is what Ephesians 4 tells us, the life given to us in righteousness and in truth of God. But what is the implication of that? The implication is, therefore, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, now become, you know, your body, about your decision, your emotion, your thinking now, not just concept anymore. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of your body, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mouth, whatever the body, to sin as instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. He said, how do you protect yourself? How do you go there? He said, now use what you have, and now give it to God for righteousness. Use your body, use your life, use your time as instrument of righteousness. See, when we say we fight the enemy, we just fight temptation, we will always lose. Until we also build up on the other side the defensive measure that take us to practice a commitment to God for what he can work righteousness through us. Commitment to service, commitment to prayer, commitment to worship. Everything in there is what the Bible tells us. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And the members of your body as instrument of righteousness. And then he says some more that's very interesting and very important. Verse 15. What then? Now if you've done so, then what happened? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slave to sin, you became obedient from the heart. Remember, protecting your heart, obedient from your heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that is how we stand strong. We come to obedience, and obedience becomes the habit of the heart. And preparation of putting on that righteousness constantly, and we become slave of righteousness. What is slave? Meaning you do when your boss say, right? What your master say. And slave of righteousness is just that. Whenever righteousness demand, we do. We just do because we are in obedience to righteousness. And such is important when we resist the devil. It's not resisting the devil by rebuking. It's not even resist the devil by waiting to the situation and pray our hearts out. Yes, pray. But if you just do it that time, you have to have the process behind that to build that up, to put on the armor. Let's take another passage in James. I think this is just to be short. Chapter 4, 7 to 10. How do you fight? Submit yourself then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He said, wonderful, okay. I know how to fight. He said, resist the devil and he will run. How do you do that? You submit yourself then to God. How do you submit yourself to God? Verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and to your joy to bloom. To gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. How do we fight? We fight by resisting the devil. How do we resist the devil? By submit to God. How do we submit to God? By living out the righteousness that he gave us. Wash our hands, clean our lives, purify our hearts, change our double-mindedness, make sure that the vital organs that we have is protected by righteousness. And then the Bible would say very simply, the devil will flee. The devil will just flee. And that's very simple. How do you cast out demons? Try obedience. Try personal righteousness. No special chanting, no mystical knowledge that needed. Just do whatever the Bible tells you, and he will go away, and he will flee. So many, if not most, the emotional and relational problems the Christian experience are caused by lack of personal holiness. Many disappointments and discouragements do not come from circumstances or from other people, but from our own uncovered, unconfessed, uncleansed sin. And when the circumstances and other people come, it just manifests that we have been unprotected by the armor of a holy life. So, in either case, our unhappiness is our own sin. So let me just repeat that again. Emotional and relational problems that we experience, many, many, if not all, are caused by lack of personal holiness. And that when the circumstances come and expose us, it is shown that we have not put on this protection at all. We have not walked in the practice of obedience. So the church today is often guilty of supplying believers with paper armor, of good advice, of programs, of activities, of techniques and methods, when what they need is godly armor of holy living. We don't demand people to live according to the word anymore. We don't say, if you want to live for God, you walk in obedience. You don't just be lukewarm. You don't just pop in, pop out. You don't choose. You are slave to righteousness. So you must commit to live as slave to righteousness. Then you will see the power coming through. Let me just read you this lifetime commitment by J.C. Rao. We hear the song about lifetime, and this is what he said. True Christianity admits no breathing time, no sea fire, no truce. On weekdays as well as on Sundays, in private as well as in public, at home by the family fireside as well as abroad, in little things like management of tongue and temper, as well as in great ones like government of kingdoms, the Christian's warfare must increasingly go on. The foe we have to do with keeps no holidays, never slumbers, never sleeps. So as long as we have breath in our bodies, we must keep our armor and remember we are on enemy's ground. Let us take care that our personal faith is real, genuine, and true. The clearest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through scanting round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But the great spiritual warfare, its watchings, its strugglings, its agonies, its anxieties, its battles and contests and obedience, of all this they appear to know nothing or little at all. Let's take care that this case is not your own. Let's take care that this case is not your own. Let's take care by putting on the personal armor of God, the commitment to righteousness. He has done so by justification. We must follow in our experience protection of our mind and emotions. I'll pick up the minds and emotions next time as our time is gone, but I think the two anchor there would help us to really think it through. Justification. You know, our hearts will wander far away from the Lord if we don't come back to this truth often, to the cross often, to the blood often, to the place where He justified just in His pure delight of grace. You think about that, there is nothing but respond to Him in honor, in devotion, in worship, and a life committed to Him. But also He called us alive to be more and more like Christ. Sanctification. This is the path of obedience. It has to become so much of our life that it's become automatic. That's what we are learning. You know, righteousness comes, we are slave to it, we respond to it, we do it, and we are free. And remember, most of our problems is when we don't put the armor on. We don't keep it on, or we don't function with it on. So now come back and let, Paul said, stand firm and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's stand. We'll come to the Lord as He shows you in many areas of your life and mine unprotected. Many areas of disobedience. Don't just hear this and walk out unprotected. Hear this and respond in obedience to be His, to be His soldier, to be His worshiper. Lord, indeed we are unprotected so often, so many ways. Not because what You have given not available, but in our callousness of heart and mind, we are full into, Lord, complacency. We walk close to the cliff near the enemy, and we think we're on safe ground. But Lord, we must be protected from deep inside on the truth of the cross of Christ. Draw us near to that again. Bring us back on that foundation again. Open our eyes to see Christ on the cross so that we know our justification and the cost of it. And thereby, Lord, I'll respond to Him in devotion and love and worship and service. And Lord, bring us to the walk of obedience as slaves to Christ, slave to righteousness. And not just the talk of it, Lord, but the walk of it. You will enable us to walk this walk if we commit to You. The strength is there to do the work. The strength is there to walk in obedience. We need the vision of our Lord. We need to hear the call of standing firm and put on this breastplate of righteousness so that we can stand for You and stand with You and stand for Your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Start from now. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name.
Blood. Once nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Sing that again. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? You welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Christ, go in the love of Christ.